Turn with me, please, to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Begin to read from the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. If you have your King James Version, you will notice that in verse 5, where the text says, for obedience to the faith, the margin says, to the obedience of faith. The same phrase which occurs here in the original occurs also in chapter 16 of this epistle, verse 27. We won't need to turn to it. This is just to refer to it. And the same expression there is translated as it is in the margin here, that the gospel has been given for the obedience of faith. And I want to speak this morning particularly on those few words, the obedience of faith. Our brother Boyd Nicholson, who will be following me in this meeting, some time ago wrote an article which appeared in the little leaflet, Words of Faith, which is published, as you will perhaps know, by the Gospel Folio Press of Grand Rapids. And in that article, as he will remember, he spoke of an experience of his in which two people concerned about the matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ came to him to ask him what was meant by believing in Christ. And it drove him to the Scriptures in order that he might be able to define to his own mind and also to define to these inquirers what faith in Christ really meant. I could sympathize with him in that because when we came home from Africa on our first furlough in 1930, a young man came to me one day and he was very concerned about the same matter. He wanted to know what saving faith really is. Because if he knew what saving faith was, he wanted to exercise that faith in order that he might have the assurance of his salvation. And I couldn't tell him. I had been preaching the gospel for some years, and I had seen people turning to the Lord, but when it came right up against the problem of giving a definite definition of what saving faith involves, I felt that the popular ideas concerning faith lacked a great deal, and I didn't know how to define that properly. And I myself had to go to the Scriptures in order to determine just what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us here, probably most of us here today, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we have faith in Christ. But if someone were to come to us and ask us, as we have had people come to us, ask us what saving faith really is. What does it mean to believe in Christ? How many of us would be able to give an adequate, satisfying answer? Well, we have to admit that many of the answers that are being given today to that question are totally inadequate. Now, there is a great deal of misconception abroad in the world today concerning many of the terms that we use as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the misconceptions concerns this matter of faith. When we speak of being saved by faith, there are a lot of people who get the idea that faith itself is the power which transforms a life. I remember reading a story some years ago about a man who had faith that he could fly. And believe me or not, because he had faith that he could fly, he spread out his arms and took off. That would be a cheap method of transportation these days when gas costs so much, wouldn't it? And a lot of people think that that is what is meant when the Bible says, now if you had faith, you could do anything. Just so you believe that you can do it, why, you can do it. You believe that something's going to happen, it'll happen. We had a colleague on the field, and I had to tell her that her idea of faith was wrong in this respect, because she believed that if she wanted anything, all she had to do was to ask the Lord for it and believe that it would come and she'd have it, whether it was the Lord's will or not, didn't enter into the matter. So many people think that power is exists in the matter of faith itself, whatever that faith may be. And out of that grows a second error. And this is very common, as you know, in the world round about us today. And that is, it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. Because it's the belief that matters, not the thing that you believe in. And that's a very common error. I had a lady tell me one day about certain practices that were being followed by another communion, a different communion from ours. And she said, well, of course, that's what they believe. And I said to her, the question is not whether that is what they believe. The question is whether that is according to the Word of God. For people may be perfectly sincere in what they believe, and they may be trusting in the wrong thing altogether. And someone has said, I have a quotation here, but I forget who the originator of it is, great faith in the wrong object does not alter a man's lost estate in one iota. You get that? Great faith in the wrong object will not alter a man's lost estate in one iota. You may have great faith in something or some church or some sacrament or even in your own goodness, which doesn't exist, by the way, except in your imagination. And that faith is not going to help you in one iota because it's not put in the right object. Now, among evangelical circles today, there is another misconception, and it is very popular in gospel preaching. And many of the people who preach this way are perfectly sincere in what they're doing. A lot of people will say, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. You believe he rose again from the dead? Yes. Well, then you're saved. And there has never been any personal contact, any personal dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there are hundreds of people who have that kind of an intellectual assent to the fact of the gospel, and they have been told that because of that they are saved, and they have never repented of their sins, they have never come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and had personal contact with him, and they are mistaken. And it's a terrible tragedy to think of the multitudes of people round about us who think that they are saved, who have been told that they are saved. And may I say this to you as believers, I do not believe personally that it is the right thing for any personal worker to do to tell another person that he's saved. Tell him the way. Show him what he has to do. Lead him in the way. But let the Lord give him that assurance. And if the person really has saving faith, he will immediately have the assurance that something has happened. You can point out to him what the Scripture says, give him confidence in the Word of God, confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but don't say to him, you're saved, because you don't know whether he is or not. Now, C.I. Schofield has said, and I have his quotation written here, and I don't know quite where I got that either, but anyway, C.I. Schofield has stated it this way. It's possibly in one of the notes in his Bible. He says, faith which does not impel to action, which does not result in a changed relation to God and to Christ, which does not work transformingly in the life, is not biblical faith. Now, may I read that once again, because I think it is beautifully stated. Faith which does not impel to action, which does not result in a changed relation to God and Christ, which does not work transformingly in the life, is not biblical faith. And we have to confess that a lot of what is called faith today is not the faith of which the Bible speaks. And many people, I am afraid, are on the wrong path because the idea of what saving faith involves is a mistaken idea, very popularly so. Now let's notice, this has all been negative. We have already spoken of what saving faith is not. But if we just confine ourselves to negatives, that's not going to help anybody. We want something positive. What is saving faith? Now, of course, we have to recognize that faith begins with believing the fact. The gospel presents to us certain facts concerning ourselves, concerning the nature of God, concerning our need, concerning what God has done in his love for you and for me, sending his own Son into the world in order that he might take our place on the cross of Calvary and there pay the penalty which was due to you and to me by dying for the wages of our sin, as we find very clearly stated in the Scripture, is death. And the wonder of God's provision is simply this, that the one who, as the Word of God, passes the sentence of death upon the sinner, he came and took upon himself that penalty. These are facts. And these are facts that we need to state and that we do state as we proclaim the Word of God. The Word of God goes on to tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ, having finished that work which he came to do, of paying in his own person the penalty of sin which was due to you and to me, having finished that work perfectly, rose again from the dead and lives today. It tells us that he has ascended into heaven from which he came in order to achieve our salvation. He has taken his seat at the right hand of God, and God has made him Lord over all things. Now, these are facts. And certainly no one is going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ unless first he hears and believes these facts. We're told in the scripture that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, the proclamation of these facts, or the record of these facts as we have them in the scriptures. These things have to be heard, and they have to be understood to a certain extent. They have to be grasped, so that it is perfectly true that the first step in saving faith is believing these facts. But the mistake that is very commonly made is not in starting there, but in stopping there. And this is where this word comes in, the obedience of faith. For faith does not only believe what God says, it does what he says. I was speaking not so long ago to a group and trying to explain to them what saving faith was, and I asked them this question, and one of our sisters said, well, I always tell them that it's believing the word of God. Well, that's where it begins. You believe what you hear. You do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. You do believe that he became a man. You may not believe, know all these facts, you understand, but you believe what you hear concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he did die on the cross. And you can even believe that he died for your sin. And you can believe that he rose again from the dead. This is the day, as we remember, in which Christendom generally remembers the fact of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. He died, he was buried, he rose, and he lives. And you may believe all those facts and yet not have passed from death to life. We had a Kavungo, a young man. He's now quite an old man, for several years have passed. His name was Kambangaji. And before he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he overheard a man from one of the villages there who was making fun of the facts that were being proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel there at Kavungu Mission. And this young man, Kambangaji, turned to him and said, listen, I'm not yet a believer, but I know that these things that you're mocking are true, and I don't like to hear you talking like that. Now notice what he said. I know that these things are true, but I am not yet a believer. He knew the difference. He was taught, unknown to himself, of course we didn't know about this until afterwards. Unknown to himself, he was being taught by the Holy Spirit that there was something more to saving faith than mere credence in the fact. He knew that these things were so. The Spirit of God was already working in that man's heart to give him conviction of the facts that they were so, and that's the way the Spirit of God always works, as we'll notice again this afternoon, God willing. He brings men to the realization that that which they hear is true. But he said, I'm not yet a believer. Why? Because he had not yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, it wasn't very long after that until he took that step. He submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, and he passed from death to life, and he's still an elder in the assembly there in Kavungu. He's not a preacher. He tried one time to preach, and he made an awful hash of it. He never tried again. But he has a really good testimony as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, he's one of the elders there in that assembly, and a very respected man indeed. So let's notice then what is included in this matter of the obedience of faith. Now the gospel not only proclaims those facts of which we have spoken already, it proclaims something else as well. It proclaims that our Lord Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, and having been seated at God's right hand, and made to be Lord over all things. And remember that when Paul preached the gospel in Cornelius' house, if you are familiar with the history in the 10th chapter of Acts, you'll remember how he began his sermon, his exposition. Something like this. The word which God sent to Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's where he began. And this is the point that we as preachers of the gospel need to emphasize, make plain to people, that our Lord Jesus Christ, having paid the price for our sins on Calvary's cross, has risen from the dead, and he is alive today, and he is Lord. If you're familiar with the history in Genesis, you will remember that Joseph, Jacob's son, was sold as a slave and went down into Egypt. And later on, we needn't go into all the details of how all these things happened. Later on, he became the second ruler over all the country of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh, who was the king. Pharaoh gave him his ring and gave him his seal and made him the second. He said, "Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Joseph went forth from the presence of Pharaoh in his own chariot as ruler over all the land of Egypt, and before him went a herald proclaiming as he came behind, "Bow the knee!" Now this is God's message, and this is the crux of the whole gospel. It has the background of what our Lord Jesus Christ did while he was here on the earth. But it goes further than that, and it points us to him, risen from the dead, Lord over all. And the gospel goes forth to you and comes to you and to me with this message: Jesus Christ is Lord. Bow the knee. And the question that comes to you and to me is this: have we so bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord? There's where you pass from death to life. That is what saving faith is. It's believing what God says and believing it enough to do something about it. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You say to me, "Yes, I do." You believe that he rose from the dead. "Yes, I do." You believe that he's seated at the right hand of God as Lord over all things. "Yes, I believe that." What have you done about it? Have you turned from that sin? Doesn't mean that you're going to get rid of sin by just turning from it, but you're going to turn your back on it. You have lived up to this day doing your own thing. A lot of people think that that's the thing to do. Do what you want to do. Do your own thing. And that's the way you've been living up to this time. And God comes to you with his gospel today, and he proclaims a Savior who had mercy on you and came forth from the glory in which he had been eternally with his Father, came into this world and took upon himself humanity, just like yours and mine, except for one thing, in him was no sin. And then he went willingly to the cross, giving himself up freely into the hands of his own creatures and allowing them to nail him to the cross in order that he might die for your sin and for mine. All these things are facts. And it's also a fact that he rose from the dead. He lived. A certain Jewish writer, I forget where I read this, I think it was in Time magazine, a certain Jewish writer said, "If I believed that Jesus rose from the dead, I'd be baptized tomorrow." Well, he did rise from the dead. He's alive. He's Lord. And the Lord, the message of God comes to you and to me, points us not to things. It speaks of things. It necessarily has to deal with certain things. There are things that we need to know. Things that we need to know about ourselves. Things that we need to know about God. Things that we need to know about our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the wonder of his incarnation, the wonder of his work here on earth, the wonder of the willingness with which he went to the cross and suffered for your sins and for mine, and the wonder of the fact that he, conquering death and overcoming Satan, rose again from the dead, glorious, and sits today at the right hand of God. We need to know these things. But listen, the Word of God doesn't only speak about things. Notice what Paul says in the beginning of this gospel. He says, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is calling men and women today not merely to believe things, but to give their allegiance, the allegiance of their souls, to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. A very popular doctrine which is being preached today by men whom I'm convinced may in many things be sincere, but they are mistaken. I'm perfectly convinced of that in the light of Scripture, is this. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today, but yielding to him as Lord may be something that you do in the future. And you'll often hear speakers who will say, now perhaps some of you have already accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, but you have never really accepted him as Lord of your lives. I invite you to come forward now and accept him publicly as your Lord. And many people do that. And they have a most remarkable new experience. Why? Because when they do that, they're born again, and they weren't born again beforehand. You know what A.W. Tozer calls this doctrine, that you can trust in Jesus as Savior and not accept him as Lord? He says it's the modern heresy. And a lot of people are being deceived by it. Well, now, we can just condense what we have been saying in two things. First, faith believes what God says. It believes what God says concerning this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is one thing that I would like to impress upon the minds of my hearers this morning, it is this. God is not merely indicating to us things. He is pointing us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, alive from the dead, source of life and salvation to all who put their trust in him, who come to him realizing their own insufficiency and bow the knee to him and say in desperation, casting themselves upon his mercy, turning themselves over to him, for him to do with them as he will. That's saving faith. Faith commits itself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I should like each one of us to ask himself this morning. Have we done that? It involves repentance. You know, someplace I was speaking a little while ago, well, quite a while ago now, a young man came to me after the meeting and he said, you know, in our meeting some of the elders are telling us that repentance is not for this age. All you have to do is believe. That is not true. For repentance means you have a change of mind. And you can't tell me that a person who's had his mind set on doing his own thing all his life and doesn't turn from that attitude and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saved. The Lord Jesus came to save us from the penalty of our sins, but he came also to save us from the sin itself. And if you have your heart set on sin and you're going to continue in that, don't think that you can trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. He wants to save you from your sin, and he cannot save you from your sin until that's what you want too. So here is the crux of the message. And the message goes forth concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alive, present with us now, Lord, with all authority in heaven and on earth, committed to him. He is the judge who gives to whom he will eternal life. And he wills to give it to those who will submit to him and accept him as their Lord. Have you done that? Have I done that? I did over 60 years ago. I didn't know what had happened when the Lord Jesus saved me. I sat in a little congregational church in Jackson, Michigan, which doesn't exist today. It was too orthodox, I think, to keep on as a congregational church. But the gospel was preached there, and I had been seeking for something because I knew that I needed to be saved. I didn't know what I needed. The gospel was preached that evening, and the Lord Jesus was presented in love, having come forth from the glory and taking my place on Calvary's cross and dying there for me. And as I heard that message that evening, without knowing what I was doing, my logical reaction was simply this: Lord, if you did that for me, from this time forth, my life is going to belong to you. I submitted there to him as Lord without knowing it. And I went out a different person from the one who had come into that church in the early part of that evening. Jesus Christ is Lord. Bow the knee.